Alrighty. Today's Sunday, July the 5th. Ephesians chapter 2 is where we're going to begin this morning. Last week, we were considering how God chose the people of Israel, the descendants of Abraham. God chose them to be his people. He would be their God, they would be his people, and God separated them from all the other people in the world. They were special. They belonged to God. Everybody else was everybody else. But we talked about how God had a secret that he kept hidden, and that secret is called in the Bible the mystery. And that mystery was that anyone, after Jesus Christ completed mankind's salvation and redemption, that any person, no matter the bloodline, no matter where they lived on the face of the earth, no matter what country they belonged to, they would be God's people, all those that believed regarding Jesus Christ. And as a result, all people that do that are fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of the promises. Ephesians chapter 2 is where we're going to begin this morning. And I think we looked at this verse last week. But in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18 says, "For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." Israel did not have that great right and privilege to have access by one Spirit unto the Father, because they didn't have Spirit of God. We do. And then verse 19 goes on to say, "So now therefore you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." That was a huge change, because in same chapter, but in verse 12, before we got born again, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That was huge, that we went from that to what we read in verse 19. That we're no more strangers, no more foreigners. But what does it say? We're now fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. I'd like to consider a little bit this morning, fellow citizens, a little bit of a follow-up from last week. And we just celebrated our 250th anniversary of the United States of America, and I'm very grateful to be a citizen of the United States. It is a great blessing for us to live here. There are other places we would not want to live, some really bad places, but I'm very grateful to live here. I love my country, as I'm sure you do, and I pray for my country. And why do we pray for our country? Why do we pray for our leaders? In Timothy, it says, "For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty." So we can have a quiet and peaceable life. Why? The next verse says. Anybody know the next verse? It says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, who will have all men to be saved and come unto a knowledge of the truth." Sure, we want to have the freedoms that we have here. Freedom to meet like this, freedom, rights, and privileges that we have as citizens of the United States. And we want that to stay that way so that we can freely speak God's word whenever and wherever we want to, so that God's word could have free course in this country. So I'm very blessed to be a citizen of the United States of America. I'm grateful my grandfather many years ago decided to move his family here. And my dad came to this country at the age of 5 through Ellis Island. And I'm glad, blessed to be here. But this morning, hopefully we'll gain a little more appreciation for what God has done for every born-again believer, no matter what country they live in, no matter what bloodline they come from. And it's so much greater than any other citizenship ever. Verse 19 again, it says, "Therefore you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And as citizens of this country, we have certain rights and privileges that people in other countries don't have, right? Well, if we're fellow citizens with the saints, then we would have other rights and privileges, benefits, if you like. Fellow citizens, go to the next book, Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, not too far away. Verse 20, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The word conversation would be much better translated citizenship. It comes from the same Greek word that we just read in Ephesians where it said fellow citizens. In Ephesians, it's one word, fellow citizens. It just has the prefix of soon or some in front of it, meaning citizens together or fellow citizens. Our citizenship is where? It's in heaven. Our heavenly citizenship is so much greater than any earthly citizenship could ever be. So let's dig just a little deeper. Go to the next book, Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And Colossians 1:12 says, giving thanks unto the Father, who has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. There's an inheritance coming for us. And then that next verse is just so wonderful. God, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We've been, that verse says, delivered from the power or the authority of darkness and at the same time translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now, a couple of things to understand. First of all, translated is much better understood as transferred. And that word is used for either removing from one physical place to another. You know, sometimes people get a job transfer. There was a time when I was working in Iowa and I was transferred to Minnesota. I mean, we understand that. He got a transfer. It's also used as removing from one position to another. And that word comes up in the Gospel of Luke in the parable where the guy said he was transferred out. He was no longer going to have the position that he had. So we've been transferred into the kingdom of God's dear Son. This kingdom is not a geographical area like the kingdom of Israel was, or in modern days, the United Kingdom. It's Great Britain, right? That's a physical place. You can go visit the UK if you like. A kingdom can also refer to the reign or authority, and that's its meaning here. We've been delivered from the power of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Now stay with me. In the Gospels, Jesus Christ spoke about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. It's the same thing. When it says kingdom of heaven, heaven is used as a figure of speech to refer to the one who resides in heaven, God. So it's the kingdom of God. Here in verse 13, it says the kingdom of God's dear Son. Also in the Gospels, we can read of Jesus Christ referring to himself when he said, the Son of Man's kingdom. There's not two kingdoms. That's important to recognize. It's one kingdom. In history, and also some places in the Bible, there have been instances of what's called co-regency. At times, a father and son ruled at the same time. So when it comes to the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, the Son of Man's kingdom, God Almighty rules the kingdom of God, and his dear Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, also rules in that kingdom under God's direction. And we see that real clearly if you go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Just looking at a few places that I think will really help us understand that verse in Colossians, okay? Ephesians 1, and this is familiar. We've read this before. It's in verse 19. What is the exceeding greatness of his, God's power to usward, who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him, God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and then it says, God set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. We all understand a right-hand man. He's my right-hand man. You know, he takes care of this, that. Someone might own a company and have a CEO run it, but the owner is still the one in charge, right? So God set Jesus Christ at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And God not only did all that, then it says, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. And the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. God gave his Son, Jesus Christ, the authority in the kingdom of God. And we get some great clarification in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Boy, just looking at what we just looked at in Ephesians and what we're going to look at here in 1 Corinthians 15, it's so very clear to see God and his Son, Jesus Christ. My goodness, people get so confused. 1 Corinthians 15, let's start in, well, verse 22 is okay. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. We're in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he, Jesus Christ, shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he's put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Hooray. Now watch this, verse 27. For he, God, hath put all things under his, Jesus Christ's feet. But when he said all things are put under him, it's manifest, it's obvious that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. God didn't put himself under Jesus Christ, right? Verse 28, and when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. It can't be any clearer, can it? Jesus Christ is the head of the body, and he is carrying out what God delegated and designated him to do in the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ and God are not the same. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. The kingdom of God is a really big topic. And as you know, if you've read the Gospels, Jesus Christ talked a lot about the kingdom of God in parables. The kingdom of God is like. The kingdom of heaven is like. What shall we liken the kingdom of God to? And it, just parable after parable after parable. You may remember that Jesus Christ told Nicodemus that unless a person gets born again, born from above, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Well, guess what? We're in it. Because we are born from above, right? We are born again once. Sure. We have the Spirit of God in us with the ability to operate the power of God. So Jesus Christ spoke many parables regarding the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. And not only that, but Jesus Christ said, the kingdom of God is at hand, meaning it's coming really soon, really soon. Do you remember when they asked Jesus Christ, teach us how to pray? Well, when you pray, pray like this: Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What a great way to start a prayer, by praising God, thanking God, glorifying God. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. We don't need to pray that anymore. The kingdom has come. We're in it. So, God, I want your kingdom to come. It's here. We're in it. We spend a good chunk of time in the advanced class covering the kingdom of God. I'd like to look at something else to help us, again, understand a little more about our citizenship. And I think if we look at two other places, that verse in Colossians will be a little more powerful, we'll say. Go to Genesis chapter 1. We are fellow citizens. So Genesis 1, and this is not unfamiliar, verse 26, Genesis 1, 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion. Over what? Well, the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. Dominion over all the earth. And we know when it says in the image of God, God's image is spirit. And so, next verse, 27, so God created man in his own image. Adam and Eve had spirit. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. They had God's spirit, so keeping the context going here, next verse says, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, you know, it started in verse 26, let's do this, and then he did it. So God says, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. That was God's original intention. Here you are, male and female, you have spirit, you have dominion over the whole planet. The dominion, the authority over everything. But now we go to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Luke 4 records when Jesus Christ was personally tempted by the devil. Hard to even process that. Luke chapter 4. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said to him, if you're the Son of God, why don't you command this stone that it be made bread? I bet you're hungry. If you're really the Son of God, why don't you do something? And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, God said, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. That is how Jesus Christ resisted the devil, with the word of God. But then I want you to see the next part here. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, all of it. And the devil said unto him, all this power, all this authority will I give you, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore will worship me, all will be yours. You can have it all. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get behind me, Satan. It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Again, it was scripture, the word of God. Now, Jesus Christ never told the devil, you don't have all that power and authority over the whole. You don't have that. He didn't tell him that. We just read in Genesis that originally God gave the dominion and authority to them in the beginning. They had it. When they sinned, they lost God's Spirit and they lost the dominion. And that's why the devil is called the god of this world. That's how he got it. He has power or authority. I mean, in the Gospels, Jesus Christ even spoke of Satan's kingdom. He is the god of this world. He has power. He has authority. But it was Jesus Christ's completed work that ushered in the kingdom of God, of which we are citizens of that kingdom. And then God gave Jesus Christ full authority as the head of the body, the head of the church in the kingdom of God. And we're in it as citizens. And I think we know from living in this country that as a citizen, we have certain rights because we're a citizen. You know, you travel over to another country, you don't have their rights, but we have our rights. Well, as citizens in the kingdom of God, we certainly have rights. So with all of that, let's go back to Colossians where we were and look at this verse again, and maybe it'll be a little clearer. Colossians 1, where we started, or where we were anyway. Colossians 1, verse 13. Who has delivered us? Colossians 1, 13. God has delivered us, or rescued us, from what? The authority of darkness. And has transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We've been delivered from that power, that authority of Satan's kingdom. And yes, we're still living in this world, but we no longer belong to the authority or darkness. We no longer belong to Satan's kingdom, meaning our adversary has no legal grounds to interfere with our lives at all. And yes, he's still the god of this world. His end will come. But he's still the god of this world. But our God told us that greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And yes, it's still a battle. There's no automatic armor when you get born again. I'm born again, now the devil can't touch me. It's still a battle. But God told us that the weapons of our warfare are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. God told us to resist the devil, to resist steadfast in the right way of believing. That's how our Lord Jesus Christ did it, right? With the Word of God. This is what God says. God also told us, put on the whole armor of God. If we didn't need the armor of God, he wouldn't say put it on, right? Before we close, keep a marker here, and I want you to go to Acts 22, and then we'll close. So keep a marker here and go to Acts 22. Until Jesus Christ comes back to pick us up, our loving and gracious God has not left us helpless. We live in this world. We know there's the God of this world. Where's all the evil, hate, stuff that goes up? Where does it all come from? It comes from the adversary, all of it. We live in this world, but our loving, gracious God has not left us helpless. We have the Spirit of God and the Word of God. And as citizens in the kingdom of God, we have rights, we have privileges, we have abilities that no government could ever take away from us. We have rights and privileges as citizens of this country, don't we? Sure we do. And that's why we pray for our country. So we can keep our rights and privileges in this country, that we can stay free. But look at this in Acts 22. This is when Paul went to Jerusalem. There was a huge uproar. Everybody was going nuts. In verse 22, this is after Paul spoke some things. Verse 22, they gave him audience until this word, then lifted up their voice and said, away with such a fellow from the earth. It's not fit for him to live. This guy needs to die. In verse 23, and as they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust into the air, the chief captain, verse 24, commanded him to be brought into the castle and bade that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know wherefore they cried so against him. You got to remember that in Jerusalem, the Romans are in charge. They took over the country. So the chief captain gives orders. That man needs to be scourged so we can find out, you know, what in the world's going on. A Roman scourging is brutal, to say the least. Verse 25, and as they bound him with thongs, Paul said to the centurion, the guy that's going to carry out the chief captain's orders, the centurion that stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman, uncondemned? Paul knew his rights as a Roman citizen, that you cannot be scourged uncondemned. You got to go through the legal process. And he looked at the centurion and said, is it lawful for you to scourge a Roman uncondemned? Put the brakes on now, verse 26. When the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, take heed what thou doest, for this man's a Roman. Then the chief captain came and said unto him, tell me, are you a Roman? Yes. And the chief captain answered, with a great sum obtained I this freedom. And Paul said, but I was born. I was freeborn. I was born a Roman. Apparently, the chief captain paid a great sum of money to be a Roman citizen. Paul said, I was born a Roman citizen. Then straightway they departed from him, which should have examined him, and the chief captain also was afraid after he knew that he was a Roman and because he had bound him. Paul knew his rights. Paul knew. Well, as citizens of the kingdom of God, we need to know our rights when the adversary wants to do his business or whatever. Colossians chapter 1, we'll close it out here. Back to Colossians 1:13. What a verse. God has delivered us from the power, the authority of darkness, and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, which is God's kingdom. We're members of the body of Christ, and there's certainly not a better group or club or organization on the face of the earth to be in or belong to, is there? We're children of God in his household by birth. Just like Paul said, I was born a Roman. Yeah, we're born again, so we belong to God by birth. We're no longer strangers or foreigners, but we're citizens. Citizens, fellow citizens with all the rest of our brothers and sisters. Our citizenship, we read in Philippians, is in heaven. Our heavenly citizenship greatly outweighs any earthly citizenship anywhere, anytime, past, present, or future. You know, Paul knew his legal rights as a Roman, and how did he resist when something was interfering with his rights, with the truth? I'm a Roman. That was the truth, right? He was born that way. As citizens in God's kingdom, we resist our adversary with the truth. Resist steadfast in the right way of believing. This is what God said. That's what we, you know, put in our head. And that's why it's so important for us to know what are our rights, privileges, and abilities when things are thrown at us. Like, you're not really righteous before God. Who, you? After all you've done and how much you fall short, you. God said I'm righteous. God said I'm forgiven. God said I do have Holy Spirit. God did say I have eternal life. Yes, Jesus Christ is coming back. I will be in the gathering together. I have been forgiven. I am righteous. I am justified. I am a child of God. That's how we resist. So we're really so very blessed and grateful to be citizens of the United States of America. And it's definitely good to celebrate. But our heavenly citizenship is so far greater than any and all other citizenships. We're citizens. Now, we don't really call ourselves comrades. What do we call ourselves? Brothers and sisters. Because we're in the family. There's a verse in Hebrews, maybe somebody knows where it is, where it says, Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. There's my brother. There's my sister. That he would call us that. how blessed and privileged we are. Father, thank you for the great privilege it is to be citizens in the kingdom of God, and what a great privilege it is, Father, for us to know some of the other ways you describe us, not just as citizens, but as your children in the household, fellow heirs, that we belong to you, and that, Father, nothing can ever change that. And what a great hope we have of the return of Jesus Christ. And Father, we so look forward to that day when you send him back for us. Thank you for the great privilege it is to live in this country. And Father, we pray for those who are in positions of authority and responsibility that somehow, Father, your wisdom can get to them and right decisions can be made, that we could lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, and have the great freedom to go about our business, and also the great freedom to go about your business. And Father, give us those open doors to bring your truth to people who want to know, people who have hungry hearts. Thank you, Father, for everyone here today, those on the hookup, those that might hear this recording later. Thanks for loving us, for being our wonderful God, and I pray for all of us to have a blessed week, loving and thanking you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.